listen, the more I see, the more I participate, the more I understand we are deceived. We're lied to in a massive way. The theme of this thing is identity theft. I'm not kidding. To a point where I believe at this point the number one lie of the devil is identity theft. If the devil can get you confused on who you are, he can literally walk away, leave you alone, powerless, letting you defeat yourself because you really don't know who you are in Christ. I just believe that deception is just rampant, unbelievable rampant. I mean, it's to the point, I believe that most things that go wrong in our life is ultimately because of us. I don't think the devil is following each and every one of us, beating us with a stick, and I believe most of the time it's just he deceives to the point and goes, he's done, he doesn't know who he is, I'm going this way now, and then you just fall and fall and fall and fall yourself because you can't pick yourself up. Yeah, absolutely. It's truly fallen programming. I use even an example of credit reports, right? Most Christians' identity have been stolen to the point that they know 800 credit scores exist, right? You know they exist, but you got 580. It doesn't mean 800 credit scores aren't there. You have the knowledge of it, you just don't have it. Same thing I believe most Christians have. They have the knowledge of the word, they just don't have it in them deep themselves. You can know there's 800 credit scores and not have them. You can know you're more than a conqueror and not be one. You can know you're redeemed. You can know that Christ's blood paid the price and it still not cover you. You can know those things. You can quote them and it still be worthless to you. In my world where I'm kind of toiling between is there's several points in the Bible that says that if you believe, you will do. So how many people say that they are and then don't? The Bible says if you just say that you believe and then do nothing, you're still in the fold. It doesn't say that. Matter of fact, it says faith without works is dead and you are deceived. To the point it even goes even stronger. It says you are a liar. So how do you get to the point where you go, well, I know that happened and that's all fine and dandy, I'm saved, but yet I'm doing nothing about it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to partake in what the Bible tells me to do. We're not talking financial.
No.
Yep.
I didn't say that. I'm talking success in God's eyes. What is the measure of success in God's eyes?
What is it? The Bible is an outline that tells us what we should do the moment we have conversion and we believe. So the Bible's an outline. Again, where I'm at is I don't want to take anything from it. I don't want to add anything to it. What does the Bible say about how we should live if we believe?
It's clear cut.
You have to
put your hand over your mouth. Right.
But that's where it feels like I always got to tiptoe because everyone's like, no. I just believe if I just believe, then everything's good. Because I struggle probably, and I can't even say that, because Christ himself didn't hold back anything. If somebody's heart wasn't right, he just called them to the carpet. Always. I mean, that's where my heart's always at. But sometimes, this is probably wrong on my part. Sometimes I feel like if I call someone on the carpet, then they have the potential to just go the other way, and I don't want that. But Christ probably felt that and 10 times more, right?
Yeah.
So it's not up to me to decide. Truth is what saves. Truth is what brings. So, I mean, the truth of the matter is, how can we say that we are Christians if we are not Christ-like, if we are not taking action, if we're not going and doing? Again, I'm just quoting the Bible. What does the Bible say we are to do and be if we believe? If we are saved and the blood of Christ has covered everything, what does the Bible say we are to do and to be? That's the question. So then if you're not doing that, then how would you really? You can have head knowledge and say, I believe. But then your heart is like, do I really believe? I mean, I'm not taking any action. I'm not doing anything. So do you really believe, or is the Bible continually true where it says you're deceived? You can say you believe, but then you do nothing. It says you're deceived. So I didn't make that up, because he was encountering exactly what I'm talking about. People saying I believe, but then they were doing nothing. He was like, hey, listen. But even that, I'm not even saying to the powerful, back it up to, let's say somebody is a newly saved person. What do they instantly want to do?
Something. The power of scripture.
Yeah, your heart. If it's in your heart cannot not do something. Love and action, the whole thing. The whole thing is the picture mold of Christ. Christ didn't say, hey, listen, I have revelation knowledge. I have a measure of the Holy Spirit. I am direct from God. And he didn't go sit up on the mountain by himself. He took action everywhere he went. Yeah, we're not talking about relationships. We're talking about just action. Whether you know somebody or not, just action. So I'm not talking about building a 20-year relationship. I'm talking about just Bible basic facts of if you believe, then what? There's more to just believing. You hit it right on the head, James. I mean, perfect example of there's more to it. And every scripture you go through talks about you doing something. The Bible is clear that God has done everything for us, for life and godliness. It's all here for us. But then there's so much through the Bible that this is yours, now do something with it. But yet we do nothing. There is no both ways. The Bible is one way. It's a one-way street. One way in, no way out. No, absolutely not. I'm not talking about a specific incident. I'm not talking about I'm going to go feed these people. We're talking big time, all in, bought with a price. I'm not stopping until I make it through the finish line. That's what Paul said. We have to have that attitude. That's the heart attitude of the gospel. That's truly believing. And that's where I'm saying our identity is stolen. Do we really know who we are in Christ? Or do we just have these scriptures that kind of comfort us at times, but we're really not there yet? I'm throwing this out there on a group platform. Right.
Right. 100% agree.
We have to ask ourselves, are we?
And I think that's what you keep, I think that's what she keeps doing at me. Am I like putting something on other people? I'm not.
No.
This is us here. And if something's stirring up,
if we're going to be honest with one another, we have to be accountable to one another. We have to be open to one another to be able to say, hey, here's the question. I'm not judging you, but you got to ask yourself this question.
Correct.
Yes.
You've got to judge that. So, if this group is going to go anywhere, we have to stop worrying about, am I going to get picked apart because, whatever my sins are. No.
Right.
We got to have faith. We have to have trust. We have to have the idea that this is going to move us in God's plan.
Right.
Right? I'm just dispelling this.
Yeah. Well, for sure. Like I was saying, you might know that God is powerful and he's this and he's that, but you just really don't know when, how, if it's ever going to come your way. That's disbelief in its purest form. You can say, hey, the Bible says, by his stripes I am healed, but then you grow into confusion of, yeah, but why in this and why in that? I mean, that's doubt in its purest form. Everything. It doesn't matter if it's poverty. It doesn't matter if it's healing. Yeah, no matter how I do it, it still boils back down to the heart issue. It is. It's a heart issue. Are you tuned in with God or aren't you? It's a heart issue.
I mean, sometimes the faith issue for the healing or for certain things because...
It's a heart issue. From the Pharisees and Sadducees in the beginning, it was a heart issue. I mean, everything you look at is a heart issue. You can have faith without love and it's nothing. You can do anything without love. So it all boils back down to a heart issue. What is love? Ultimately, what is love? God. That's it. That is the purest connection, the purest dialed in you can be to God is 100% pure love. Do you have doubt and stress and disbelief? Do you have quarreling? Do you talk about others? All that is not love. That's not communication with God. Will you have problems without it? Yes, you will. In the purest form, it's a heart issue and it's all about love. God is love. That's what it says. That's ultimately where it circles back around to. Is there anything that's not love in your life? Then there's issues. It's our issues. And that's what we're trying to get to pull out. Because ultimately, absolutely, 100%, we should all be living a victorious life in Christ. That's what the Bible says. If we're not, we got to self-examine and go, why? Why am I living in lack? Why am I having issues? Why do I have health problems? Why? And it's not going to God and go, why? Because God's not there. He's here. We are now the temple. We don't have to develop a church or a temple for God to come now down to.
Right.
When Christ left, he left us as the temple. So where do you look? Ultimately, that's the missing component. Everybody's looking for something when it's right here. It's already done. It's a heart issue. That's the whole deal. Inside and out. I don't care what you study in the Bible, it's all going to still point back to that. Everybody beats around the bush and circles and ends up lost because they don't look inside. They're looking out for something that has already been given. And I'm sure at the point where you get to heaven, he's going to go, really? Everything was given to you. You had it inside. Power. Might. And the Bible even says the power that raised Christ from the dead is now living on the inside of you. How much more do you need? You see what I'm saying? Who are you in Christ? You have everything. So you got to take that I'm more of a conqueror for real. The power that raised Christ from the dead is residing on the inside of you. You don't feel that way. You look in the mirror, you got this, you got that, you got bumps, you got problems, you got issues in life. So you don't look at yourself for who you really are. You look at yourself for what people have told you you are throughout life. You look at the mirror and look at the problem. You don't see Christ, you see John. You see Robin. I look in the mirror and I see Tim. That's not who we should see when we look in the mirror. We are a created being made in his likeness and image, and we have Christ in us. I mean, the power of glory, that's who we should see, but we're not. So why are Christians living in a powerless existence? Because they see themselves as a lie. That's the problem. That's the heart root issue. Each of us have to get to the place where someone, if I come up to you, John, and I go, how are you today, buddy? Well, I'm good. I got this going on. He's thinking on the wrong things already. How are you, John? Dude, I am blessed. I am more than a conqueror. I'm going to give you this right now. I'm challenging everybody today to find out who you really are in Christ. So you got to get to the point where you can blow people's minds by just going, listen, they could see you bruised and bloody and they know you're going through a problem. And you could just, through the face of adversity, you smile and go, but I am redeemed. I am loved. I am a son or daughter of God, the Most High is living on the inside of me. What are you talking about? I am awesome. You have to have that so burned in you that is a belief level that elevates you to the powerful Christian life. People just don't do that. People get to a point where they go, wow, that's just being fake. Dude, do you really know who you are? That's not fake. Dude, that's amazing. We're missing it. Always, no matter what happens. I mean, are you kidding me? So this is just a list of some of who you are in Christ. Just some. But there's a difference here, and this is the deep-rooted thing that we have got to come with. These words are so powerful, but then they're so worthless at the exact same time. You can go and memorize these, so next Wednesday you come here, and you can go right from the top. I have been healed, go all the way through the bottom, I have been redeemed. You can quote every one of them and have no belief. So it's more than just memorization. It's more than just having these things on paper. It is a true belief. And once you have that true belief, you cannot not do something. If you believed that each one of these is truly meant for you, you cannot be John anymore. Or you're deceived. You're just memorizing it. But then how do you know that you're the difference? How do you know that you're not just memorizing versus actually believing? Because you're doing something. You can say whatever you want. How do you know you not just memorized it versus you really believe it? James, you have to do something. You still got to look at if they are true, then what? How do you know? Because the Bible says you can say and not do, and you're deceived. And too many people are deceived, and I'm tired of it. So what is the corresponding action that goes with knowing that, John, this is 100% true about me? Now what? If you do nothing, you don't believe. It's just words. It's just a hope. It's just, man, it would be great, but I'm still not sure.
It should be unstoppable.
Unfreaking stoppable, if they are true. Unstoppable.
So I guess would the word expectation be a part of this? Now that we know these are true, I expect it.
You should expect it. You should expect health. You should expect wealth. You should expect to be blessed going in, blessed coming out. You should expect all of that. That should just be, I am just like Tori. Just a small little microscopic topic. She expects when she has my credit card, she gets it. Right? I mean, in reality, it's like, if I even look at her funny, she's like, what? Right? We should be so.
That's a good point. Who gave us that expectation? Yeah. God did.
We were predestined before the foundation of the earth to be sons and daughters of the Most High.
Yeah.
He predestined us for that.
Credit card.
I do.
She's got it.
She's got it, John. You've got it. That's the whole point.
Right.
We already have it.
You gotta use it.
What the heck are we doing? Why are we not living powerful Christian lives, making a difference? I mean, for crying out loud, one of the first ones says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Well, are you? When you walk by in a grocery store, do you light up the room, or do people know whether you're Christian or not? That is a true check up from the neck up. Are we really living the life that Christ gave to us? No, we're not. And that's why people are sick. and busted and bruised and disease-ridden and everything else that's going on. That's why the church is ruined. The reality of it is, we just don't know who we are. Period. And that's why I have to stop and bring us back to this for the next 2 weeks. All right, I'm going to bring us back. And we're going to do this, not next Wednesday, the following Wednesday. So be prepared. We got to get this in us. This doesn't matter. Nothing matters unless you know who you are. Period. It's an explosion. Are we sitting? We're not. We get it, John. We get it. It's funniness, but we get it.
Funniness.
Standing, sitting. Who cares? But do we sit with Christ in heavenly places? Or are we saying, you're up there, we're here, we're just miserable people down on earth? No, it says we are made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Are we sitting? No. We're waiting for them to do everything for us again and again and again and again because we really don't know who we are.
I mean, he's the one who's got to do it, but you're the one
who's got to gotta do it.
The power of Christ, it's got to get done through our submission to the action.
So who's doing it?
We're submitting to the action.
Who's doing it?
We are submitting.
So do you have the ability to say, not me, I'm not doing it? Yes. Or, it's me, I know I'm called, you're living in me,
but
I'm doing
it.
Did
Christ say that I was doing it? No one's.
Did Christ say he's going to come back and do it for you, John?
That's not my point. He did it. He submitted to the action is my point.
But then what are we doing?
It's semantics here. You got.
It's not semantics.
You're following my point is, he did the action that he submitted to, which was what? The power of the Spirit that he was baptized with when he was baptized by John the Baptist. If he didn't want that to be our example, he wouldn't have done it that way. He would have just started doing it. He had it. He had the ability to do it. He didn't need that baptism to
right.
do that.
But, and I know the semantics, but this semantics is very, very serious.
It
Christ
is.
Himself had the ability to say, I'm a man down here on earth. You left me by myself. I'm not doing it. He had the ability to say no. He still came here whole man. So he had the ability to say, Father, I'm going to change the will. I'm going to do it my way because this world is a little tougher than what we really realize from heaven. He had the ability to say that. So it was him actually doing the work. Did he have the Holy Spirit? Yes, but did he have the opportunity to say, I'm not doing it? If he didn't have that opportunity, it wouldn't have worked. He had the ability to turn and say, I can't do it. You have the ability. I have the ability to say, I'm doing it or I'm not doing it. It's not me who lives, it's Christ who lives through me, but it's still me who has to make a decision to go that way and actually perform.
The cop-out is saying that God's going to do it, and then you don't do anything to exercise that authority. That's the cop-out we see in Christianity. You don't exercise the authority a man has been given, which is to submit to the Spirit, and then do the action. That's not saying what you think I'm saying. It's saying what Christ did. He submitted to the Spirit by being baptized, allowing the Spirit to come into him, and then do the actions. That's not the same.
I get what you're saying. I really do. But ultimately, though, my hands have got to do something. My feet have to move. I can't say, God, if you want this done, come through me and make it happen. I have to say, no, it already is done. I am commissioned. It is I walking on this earth as a vessel, a temple that the Holy Spirit is going to use to do stuff, but it's still me doing it.
I guess the better way I would say of looking at it is, since I've been commissioned, so therefore
I'm doing it.
Whatever I'm doing, it's already been by commission.
Right.
So long as it's following within the parameters of what's in the scriptures. And, you know, I'm not going to go out and murder a bunch of people, but that's not his commission. But I've been commissioned, so therefore, I want to do this. There's no reason for it not to be done, and there's no...
Right.
It's under authority.
I get it, and I want to push through this a little bit further, because too many Christians believe if it's going to be, God's in control.
No. The commission is where the control has been left off.
When you commission
your agents and whatever other companies that you've chosen to create, you've given them the authority to go in a direction, what they decide to do.
So who's doing it?
They can
say no.
Well, yeah, but that's not the point.
We can say no.
Yeah, they can say no to whatever.
Most Christians say no.
In the commission you've given them, they can say no. But the point is, you've taken your hands off in most cases and said, go.
So what has God done?
The same thing. I'm in agreement. I'm just trying to put it in a different word. I'm just trying to put a different way of looking.
And I want to make sure, I get it, because the way you're saying it, I just want to make sure that we're on the same page, because it is literally, we have been commissioned. God's done everything, and it's been given to us to go ye. He commissioned us to go. He didn't say, listen, once I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to go and do things.
The stamp of approval came in redemption, and then once that has, He says, okay, you've already been vetted. I'm commissioning you. So if we're convinced that God has vetted us through redemption, then the commission's there. You better go take those talents out and do something with them.
So that, right. And again, we're circling back around to, if it's going to be, it's up to us to make a difference in this world. It didn't say, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be the light of the world. Send the Holy Spirit to be the salt of the earth. We are dominion. We are creators. We're made in His likeness and image, so it's us. And again, there's a lot of wrong teaching out there that says God's going to do it. And He's not going to do it. More than what He's already done. It's already done. Everything.
I have a question with that, because I agree with what you're saying, and you're making me think, because I've always been one to think, I agree with everything you're saying, but also say God's in control. Now you're making me question that. But I'm like, so let's say in a big picture kind of thing, like let's say like you have a lawsuit that's come against you. Are you just trusting that God's in control of the situation? Because
No.
You can't really do anything about that right now. You know what I'm saying? You just have to sit back and trust and do what you can do. So I was wondering,
Well, what does it say to do with problems? Cast your
cares. Right.
Upon the Lord, because He loves you.
And then you're trusting that God's in control.
He's in control. Yes.
And believing that everything will work out.
For sure.
So that, you can say that kind of stuff.
But I still have to take action. So, for example, and this is a great example because I'm sued.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Because there's opposition. I don't do anything. If someone does wrong to us, do we go after them and sue them?
No.
Oh, and there's plenty of times I can sue people. But I don't do it because it says, you know, work it out with your adversary before you go to court. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. So then when people try to sue me, I try to work it out. So it says, cast your cares upon the Lord because He loves you. He cares for you. Cast your cares. So I don't care about this $2 billion name infringement lawsuit. I don't care about it. That care has been cast. It's not my problem to deal with the care. But on earth, if I just stick my head in the sand, we're going to lose.
Right.
But I don't care about it.
Okay.
That's the difference. But I still take action. Do I still call the attorneys and say, hey, listen, here you go. I'm paying you that. I still take action.
So in that sense, when you're casting your care upon God, you're trusting God is going to do His word.
Yeah.
You're going to take it. Okay. Believing God's in control and not in control is kind of a funny
thing. He's not in control of the earth.
Right. Well, right.
Imagine that.
But
imagine if for a moment
right.
you thought He was in control and then babies are dying. People are getting hit by buses.
Right.
Things are, right?
Right.
You would instantly go, kind of God am I serving?
Right.
So He's not in control.
Right.
That's clear what
like
the Bible
says. That's
like
jumping in a lake and not knowing how to swim and saying, God, I'm casting my care on you, and you sink
that's
to
dumb.
The bottom and die.
Right.
Because you were the person that did it.
Right.
The point is that He is in control in that He gave you the control. He's commissioned us to do what He wants us to do.
I just mean if big things come against you,
right. still,
you know, and like you said, now cast your cares on God.
Well, because if you
care.
Could sit
yes.
there, if you don't, then you have anxiety, worry,
right.
fear,
exactly.
and now it's on your heart,
and
your heart's not in the right place.
Because He told us not to.
Right.
Yeah.
Big,
exactly.
big difference.
Yeah.
Big,
yeah,
difference.
Big difference.
Most people say, well, I'm just putting my problem to God. You're going to lose, sucker.
Right, because you're not doing anything yourself.
Right.
No matter what. It's, you know, you're going to have problems.
And that's
but
why God gets blamed.
God.
Always trust God.
All the time because they're expecting that they're just going to give it to them.
I mean, for crying out loud, the Bible says that nothing can harm you.
Right.
So if you let a $2 billion name infringement lawsuit bother you, then you really don't believe. It's a heart issue. Everything goes back to that same stinking heart issue problem that most people have. But again, that's the care part of it that I think now the difference is known. I'm still
going
to do something about it.
I trust God. God's in control. It's kind of a cop-out now, and I don't want to say it in the wrong way. So
all you
yeah.
care about is casting your care.
Your
you still deal with the problems
yeah.
here on earth.
Because
He said
right.
you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You have no care about
exactly.
it. But He never once said, but stick your head in the sand. Never. Nowhere through the whole Bible. It's always about us taking action. Always. People just don't do Christian people. Just take bits and pieces of this thing and are deceived to the end. So with this, though, I wouldn't memorize the whole thing because all that's going to do is take you away from the heart issue of it, right? So I'll tell you what I propose we do this week. Because in reality, though, once you understand who you are in Christ, you will not tolerate the issues of this earth. And I firmly believe in the Bible where it says to get angry and sin not. That's exactly what this is talking about. Because there's a lot of preachers that preach where the Bible says, don't let your son go down on your wrath, means don't go to bed angry. I don't agree. This says, don't let the son go down on your wrath. Think about what that says. Does it say, don't be angry when you go to bed? Hold on, John. Don't let the son go down on your wrath. What does that mean? Do not ever lose sight of anger for sin. Don't ever let the sun go down on your righteous indignation about sin and death. Always keep that in the forefront. If you let your guard go down on the things of this world, what will you do? You'll just start blending in. And that's what people have done. So never let the sun go down on the anger in regards to sin. You will not tolerate or participate in the things of this earth if you get this in your heart. Well, you won't tolerate it. You won't tolerate being in lack of any sort. You won't tolerate being sick of any sort because you know who you are in Christ. You're redeemed, man. You have everything. If we can get everybody so rooted and dialed into this, we will be unstoppable as a people. Even, you know, like you said, but way back in the day, the Tower of Babel, God himself said, these people are in one accord. If I don't do something, there's nothing they can't accomplish. But what are we as Christians? Are we of one accord?
Nope.
No. So we can't accomplish anything. That is that deception of the devil. The deceit is, who are you in Christ? If you knew who you were, she knew who she was, I knew who I was, we are in one accord, we are unstoppable as a people.
And that's why there's so much coming against us, because they know we're so powerful, and we're just destroying ourselves.
We are doing it to ourselves.
Yeah.
This is key number one. Who are you in Christ? Everything else just falls into place. Then we can build and grow and, you know, build a temple direct to God.
I like that version, but I kind of looked at it a little bit different from our last lesson about not going to bed with unforgiveness.
You can look at it that way. You should not have unforgiveness every minute of the day. Right? So that would technically be contradictory to the Bible, because Jesus said you should forgive 490 times in a 24-hour period. That means don't let the sun go down on your unforgiveness. Okay, 3 seconds went by. I can't. You know what I mean? So that would be a whole true picture on forgiveness. We should be in forgiveness always. Matter of fact, we should never even be offended to have to forgive. That's what the Bible says and teaches and preaches. But that part of it, people lose track of who they are, and they allow this whole worldly thing to creep in. That's the bigger issue with don't let sin go down on your wrath. And it's wrath on not knowing. It's wrath on sin. It's on death. It's the things of this world. That's where we should be. I talked about this before because I think God gave me revelation. The opposite, or what wrath really is love. That's what it is. You know what contradicts anger? Love. You know what contradicts anything? Love. So true wrath is bought, dialed in love. That's true wrath. And I guess that's where I was in the beginning, where I was having my issues, because that's all I feel like I do continually, is this is the truth, and everything that's in people is just lies. Deception after deception, wrong teaching after wrong teaching. It's just biblical facts. So if I can go to the Bible and I can show you some, and then people just say the craziest stuff. It's like, where does it show that? If it says it and I missed it, God forgive me, man, but here's what it says. How are we off of that? It should be happy, happy, happy after you know who you are in Christ. And then you don't need someone to tell you to be happy. You're just happy.
And you're the light of the world, the salt of the earth.
So the next 14 days, because again, we're going to hold off on this 1 week, because I have some bigger things. I want to get some awareness out to the community, because I think it's good. I think where we're going is good. And that will give us a little time to do it. But the next 14 days leading up to the start of that, what I would propose each one of us to do is go through this list, and here's the start. You got to pick the top 10 that you feel the most comfortable with. Because some of them, you might go, I'm a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. I'm not feeling that right now. Maybe, maybe not. And it might not be a good one. And you might just go through all of them and go, yeah, that's just me, and I'm on it, and forget everything else. I'm making a decision today. You can do that. But I understand most people, the cares of the world are going to immediately come and start choking us out. So pick 10. Pick 10, and then rewrite them. Put them on your mirror. Put them in your car in your visor. Put them on your computer in your office. I propose we read this at least once a day. I don't care if you do it in the morning, at night, read it once a day, but then all throughout the day, hang your hat on those 10 and look at it in a way of, I'm not just going to study these and get the words ingrained in my head. I am blameless and free from accusation. What does that mean? It means it doesn't matter who says what about me anywhere. I care less about what anyone says or thinks about me, because in the sight of God, I'm blameless and free from accusation. So what do I care if someone talks about me? You got to get that so deep rooted that if somebody talks about you, you don't even faze you. I get it, and I would have said that, believe me. But I believe that we're in so much trouble, we have to start with the ones that we can build up the quickest. You pick the 10, but then again, you got to come back and say, hey, I'm going to write these 10, but I believe it. Then you got to get to where we talked about earlier. Do you really? Are you doing something different about it?
I think it's self-examining. Once you think that, are you self-examining it? Are you the light shining out of those things coming out of you that people just know that?
Because think about it. You pick the top 10 easiest ones. Let's be conquerors. Let's not try to start at the back of the bus, right? When the bus stops, let's get off. Christ Avenue, boom, we're there. So you pick the top 10, and we focus on those things. So then the question becomes, if they were completely and utterly without question true, these 10 things about me, what would I do different today? What would I do different tomorrow? What would I do different next week? How would my life change if they were completely, no matter what, no one can change me ever again, these 10 are true? How would you be different? You got to line that up with Scripture. What does Scripture say? If you believe, correspondent actions happen. So how will that change you? I'm talking deep-rooted issue here, man. We're talking heart issue. I'm not talking just traditional Christianity fluff that the world puts on. I'm talking we're going to the core, and we're making something happen. That's the difference. I know it's 8:30. I'm going to tell you one more thing because Daryl just brought it up. This goes right along with it. This is 1 Peter 1, 2, 3, 11. This is where Peter, verse 2, it starts with, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of God and in Jesus, right? So then you got to, I mean, that's just huge in there. What is grace and peace? I will move on because you can figure that one out. Mm-hmm. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So how do we have all things in life for life and godliness? Knowledge of him. So you don't just have everything without knowledge, right? You got to have knowledge. And it says, lack of knowledge, my people perish. So this whole thing all ties together. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's just so much.
Divine nature right there.
Yeah.
Is the whole
thing. So we have and should be partakers in the divine nature. We should be Christ-like through the knowledge of him. So then here's where it starts getting really good, where what Daryl was saying, love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and then love your neighbor as yourself. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, all there is pas. It means literally everything. Giving all diligence. So what does that mean? Love your God with all your mind, right? Giving all diligence. So what should we be seeking first? This, right? Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. So people say, I have faith, but then they have nothing else. Add to your faith virtue. Does it say, I'll add to your faith? Or does it say, you need to add to your faith virtue? To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So it tells us the steps in which we do it. You have faith, you have belief, but then it's your job, your responsibility to add these things to yourself, because it's already been given to you by the knowledge of him. So you got to have the knowledge in order to add these things. For if these things are yours and abound, meaning you're plentiful, it's just overabundantly flowing out of your life, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. So if you don't have faith, virtue, perseverance, keep going, it says you're short-sighted, even to blindness. So you got to, that's where you self-examine. Do I have all these things? Have I added these things unto myself through the knowledge of Christ? No. So then somewhere I'm missing something. That's what this thing says. You got to go back and do it. That's what this is all about. So then it goes on one more. Oh, it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. When you look up old, it's like as far as east is from the west. That's how old that word is. Means, God, it's gone. You're the only one that recognizes it, right? You forget that they are gone, basically is what it's saying. One more says, therefore, brethren, you are already all diligent, right? It said be all diligent. Then it comes back in verse 10 and says, therefore, brother, be even more diligent. I was just, oh, how do you become more? I mean, so this is just like, he's trying to hit home a point. To make your call and election sure. So what is call and election? Call is invitation, divine invitation to embrace salvation. That's what that is. So election is chosen, God's elect. So it says to make your call and election sure. Who's supposed to make your call and election sure? You are. And how do you do it? By being diligent in the things that this thing just outlined. So it's up to us still, no matter what, no matter what people think, it's up to us to do these things and make ourselves right. We have it. It's all given to us, but it's up to us to do it. This 2 Peter 1, 2, 3, 11. You can't get to love. The Bible says you cannot get to love. And people say, well, I'm just going to. You can't. You cannot get to loving the way God loves without faith, virtue, and these corresponding actions. You've got to correct yourself before true love is actually there, and that is action. This thing is just pulling together perfectly. I'm telling you this morning, I don't even know why you put that on me. This whole thing, but this is why. And the baby step is first is, who are you in Christ Jesus? That's number one. If you don't know who you are, nothing matters. They can't work. So I want to finish this, because this is just knock your socks off. Like, I want to run around naked for like 3.5 years because it's just exciting. Therefore, brethren, I don't like clothes, so I mean, that's just me. I think he's going to put me in a place where I can do that sooner or later because I don't like clothes. I should have been in the garden, man. All right, we're on to something else. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, in 9 verses, it's a life lesson to making it to heaven.
Where was the stumble? What was that verse? Was that
10. And you can look up the Greek word for stumble, and it literally means you will not err. You will not be in sinful nature. You will not fall. 9 verses is truly a blueprint for life. 2 Peter 1, 2, 3, 11. So it basically says, if you do these things, we're going to shuffle you into everlasting, we're going to abundantly put you into everlasting kingdom of your Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens? What's the alternative if you don't do those things? If you just say you believe and kind of say, well, I'm going to love because God says I got to love, you're missing the whole picture. You really don't have love. You're just in deception. That's what it says. You're short-sighted even to blindness. And the blindness is a heart issue, because Jesus even said when he came, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. If he was talking to 5,000 people, they all had ears. So what is he talking about? He's talking about your heart. If you have eyes to see, let them see. Not talking about your eyes, talking about your heart. All this stuff is back to the heart issue. No matter what we do. Anyways, I hope you guys enjoyed today. It's been exciting for me because I think, like John said, we'll really be onto something big to put us on the same path and just never be in lack. Mentally, physically, spiritually, I don't want to be in lack. I want to help people get out of lack. That's exciting.
Absolutely.
Are we good? Okay.